A Table in the Wilderness, number 1B.
And I prayed for about 2 days about it. And one day I'm driving along. Seriously. I'm driving along, and just all of a sudden the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "Why don't you quit praying? You've already got the money." I've already got the money? I didn't know I had the money. But he said, "I already had the money." I went back to the office, checked the books. He was right. I had been putting back several years before for an emergency. I'd been putting back into a little fund, a little money for something that I thought we were going to do, and it never materialized, and that money was there. I already had the money, and there I was. Oh, God, send money. I already had it. You can tell that I may be mathematically gifted, but I don't always reconcile the books. Now, what I want to impress you with this verse 16 about waters running down like rivers. Listen, when God brought them to those rocks, these weren't rocks like the size of this door here, or rocks like the size of this large blackboard, or even rocks like the size of this room we're in tonight that holds about 400 people. No. We've got millions of people and millions of animals. And they were literally dying of thirst. These were enormous rocks, more like Gibraltar. You hear what I'm saying? It may not be that large, but I mean more of that order. And what came out was not just a finger-thick squirt of water. It says, can you read? Rivers. I mean, listen, like a fire hydrant the size of this room is just water just gushing out, just flowing out, shooting forth like the spillway of a dam. Such that the water was there in quick supply, so that in just a matter of a short period of time, everything and everyone had their thirst slaked. Hallelujah. Now, why is God rehearsing this? Because these people are about to come up to a need, and God is showing you and me, listen, the modus operandi of God. And this is why you and I fail in most of our tests. These Israelis in this story are going to have a major problem. But they shouldn't have a major problem. The problem is larger than they are. It's more than their resources can handle. But God wants them to draw back on their memory, on their remembrance of His deliverance time and time again. And to face this new crisis, this new threat, and say, "Oh, fiddle. What am I uptight about? God has always delivered. Be it natural or supernatural, God has come through." Look, remember when this flood came out of a rock? I mean, when was the last time any of you saw that? I mean, don't you understand that's supposed to be a point, an anchor point in your experience with God that you can draw off of in your memory and say, "God has never failed me. He didn't answer me the way I wanted, or as fast as I wanted sometime, but looking back on it, God has not failed me. I have failed Him time innumerable." And they go on. Now, what was the people's... Hey, now, come on now. This is your Father that's doing all these wonderful things for you. What is the reaction of the people to this? Verse 17, "And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness." Here we come to it. "And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust." See the temptation? That's what I told you. They're demanding meat when they've got tons of it. Kill the cow. Quit worshiping the stupid thing. Just kill it. But they're too accustomed to it. They've learned all the sins of Egypt while they're there. God is bringing them out. They're not pure. Just like those of you that have been born again recently. Did you notice that the next day you weren't, a real mature Christian? How many of you have been saved 20 years? Anyone in here want to raise your hand that you're a real mature Christian yet? How about 30, 40 years? Anyone in here? Is anyone in here prideful enough to want to say, "I am a mature Christian"? Well, depends on what you're comparing to, doesn't it? Unfortunately, the comparison... See, when you're talking about maturity, the standard is Jesus. See, that's the standard. See, I might seem mature compared to this young girl right here with the little white blouse on because she hadn't been born again all that long. And to her, I might seem like a mature Christian, but unfortunately, and I'd like to compare myself to her. I could feel good about that, you know. Oh, I know the Bible so much better than she does. Oh, soul, thou hast done good, you know. And da-da-da-da. See, Bill, I could go on and on with this. But see, unfortunately, that isn't the standard. The standard is Jesus. And when I look at Him on my best day, I didn't come out so good. There's actually room, yet, Randy, room to grow, Mark. Room to improve, Michelle, you know. And so look what he says. Yea, they spake against God, verse 19. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Now, I'm trying to show you. Look, tilt. Do you see what Jesus just did to Philip and Andrew? These men have grown up on the Old Testament, y'all. It was their only Bible. They didn't have a New Testament. They were living the New Testament. They knew these stories that we're reading right now. And what Jesus was asking is the same question. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And if I do furnish a table in the wilderness, who am I? Do you see the issue? They're supposed to know these verses. To the intent that they will strengthen them in this crisis, that they can throw the hot potato back in Jesus' lap and say, oh, Jesus, God can furnish a table in the wilderness, and that's who you are, God come in the flesh. Go to it. We can't wait to see why back there you furnish quail in the wilderness. Can't see what you're going to do this time. Watch it. Behold, He smote the rock, the waters gushed out, the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Do you see it? All right. We admit. See, that's what these guys are saying here. We admit, we remember God brought water out of rock. Not bad. But how's about bread in the wilderness? Oh, and can He provide flesh? I wish you were back in the book of Numbers when it was brought up. Even Moses faltered. He said, God? Enough flesh even for one meal for all these people is staggering. I mean, this is Moses, the klutz now. You hear what I'm saying? See, some of you think, oh, these men in the Bible, what great men of faith, and they were, but they weren't. See, one moment they walked with God, and the next thing, God's talked about bringing flesh to them there, and Moses even was stunned. God? Enough flesh for all of us? Are you kidding, man? Let's see what happened. In other words, do you sit there limiting God? Oh, yes, Alan. I understand that God can meet this need. And I understand that He met the one last month, and the one last year, and the one before that. But now, tonight, in my life, there is a problem that even God, oh, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? I want to tell you, beloved, that what we're guilty of, every one of us in this room when we do this, is we are actually practicing atheist. We're Christian, but what we're practicing at the time is atheism. Because either God is the God of the Bible, i.e. He can do anything anytime He wants to, or He isn't. You can be saved, but when in your intellect, in your mind, in your daily experience, in my daily experience, when we limit Him, then we're really practicing atheism because we're practicing giving an allegiance, giving an acknowledgement to the existence of a God that isn't really God. I.e. that He's limited. That this time, the problem is even too much for Him. No, what is too much for is our pea brains. And our miserable lack of faith. And the reason, Patrick, is we don't examine the past. Our experience with God. And even past our experience. David, Bruce, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Thousands of years of experience after experience of God being God. Verse 21, therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. Ooh, some of you might notice that lately you've been disciplined. You may have felt, you know, Hebrews tells us about a divine woodshed. And some of you may have been taken out to the divine woodshed recently. And it's smarting still. And you couldn't understand it. Maybe we've done something like this. We've limited God and He's gotten wroth with us. So a fire was kindled against Jacob and anger came up against Israel because they believed not in God. Whoa! Now I want you to see how God will write. What do you mean they believe not in God, Floyd? Wait a minute. Do you really believe that statement is true? Probably not the way most of you think of it. Of course they believed in the existence of God. They were offering sacrifices. Of course they believed in the existence of God. Hey, come on, gang. They just walked through the Red Sea. Come on now. They saw the death of the firstborn. Come on now. They saw the miracles of Egypt. They believed in a God. They even knew His correct name. They had great doctrine. They believed in one God. Believed in heaven, believed in hell. I'm trying to show you how much you can believe and still be in a lot of trouble. See, when it says they believe not in God, it doesn't mean in context they didn't believe in the existence of God. It means they didn't believe in God to meet their need, to be the God He had promised He would be to them, a covenant God. Do you see what I'm getting at? How do you know that, Floyd? Because I read the last part of the verse. And they trusted not in His salvation. See, that's the context, that they didn't believe in God. They didn't believe in Him to deliver them. Salvation here, context, it isn't talking about of their souls, immortal souls. It means to save them out of this problem. They trusted not in His deliverance, His salvation in the need. Though He had commanded, look, and now God states His case against them. He said, they won't trust Me even though I commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven. He said, man, during the day I furnished a cloud above them to keep, like an umbrella, to keep the heat of the desert off of them. And I brought them rain when they needed rain. I commanded all this to happen for them. And what did they do? Limit Me. Come on, gang, do you realize every night there's this pillar of fire sitting right over the tabernacle? Come on. And it flattens out across the top to keep everybody warm on the desert night. Did you know it gets very cold on the desert at night? Quartz, most sand is made of quartz. Quartz loses its heat very rapidly when the sun goes down. Very rapidly. You'd think, what I'm trying to show you, see, and here's this big cloud following you everywhere. And verse 24, had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them the corn, or that word, the idea there is the grain or the bread of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven. By His power He brought the south wind. He rained flesh upon them like dust. Can you believe it? He rained flesh upon them and feathered fowls like the sand of the sea. They were bellyaching to God. Oh, we're tired of this manna. We miss the melons and leeks and onions and garlics and fish of Egypt. Oh, that we were back in Egypt. What fools. They had been slaves in Egypt. They had been beaten, deprived. And now they want to go back to Egypt. Even Egypt looks better. But you see, that's the current. See, why? Because they can't remember. And do you think this was written just against them? See, I'm trying to show you and me in this room tonight, why are we failing these tests? We don't remember the goodness and greatness of God in our lives when we come to the next test. He rained flesh. Hey, this is the time, this is when Moses was saying, oh God, do you know how much meat it would take to feed this bunch? It says He rained quail on them. They were just falling out of the sky. It says they piled up 3 or 4 feet high. They're just falling everywhere. and let it fall in the midst of their camp. He even made it easy for them. They didn't have to leave the camp. Now, see, do you see what I'm getting at? Do you see, it's one thing for a miracle of tons and tons of quail to just come flying along and falling out of the sky. But what if they fall in the right place? I mean, that's even more. Do you understand? First of all, the timing. Secondly, that it even happened. And third, that it happened here. And this same bunch no longer will trust God. And they ask the question. This is the bunch that asked the question. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can you believe it? But you see, I'm trying to point out, we are just as bad. We are like Philip and Andrew. Philip and Andrew knew this story. This is what Jesus wanted them to return to in their memory. And say, are you kidding, Jesus? Come on, man. Why, you're the God of the Old Testament come in the flesh. You rained quail down 3 feet deep. What do you mean, how much bread is needed? Why, you brought manna for 40 years. What's it to you to bring it for one lousy meal for this bunch? This is only 5,000. Listen, do you hear me? This is only 5,000 men. There were millions in the wilderness. Why, this is easy. But they were crushed and resorted to their stupid intellect instead of resorting to their spirit. It's okay to use your intellect just so you use it to find those scriptures. You hear what I'm telling you? Verse 29, so they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, however. But while the meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. Why? Why? Do you know what he's saying there? He furnished this enormous meal for them and they just dug in. No gratitude. No thanks. No time. Hey, no time to reflect on it. Do you understand what I just said? If God just dumped in here quail up to the knees, and all we could think of doing is, oh, quick, everybody's grabbing quail and throwing, pulling feathers off. You know, shouldn't you have been awed for just a tad? How about falling on your face before God and worshiping first? Do you understand? But not this bunch. They just went after, you know, the meat, as though God owed this to me anyway. No gratitude. He brought a plague on them and thousands died. Moreover, he brought quail for 30 days and that's all they had to eat. It says in the book of Numbers that they ate quail until they were sick of quail. They couldn't even swallow quail. Some of you can't understand that. You ought to go on a steak diet. Listen, go on a filet. I know you ain't got the money, but if you could, go on a filet mignon diet for 30 days. Oh, first few meals, it'd be great. But I'm going to tell you, it wouldn't even take 5 days that you'd be sick and tired of... And I know, you know, for some of you this will be shocking, but some of you would actually want some English peas by that time. Even English peas would be good. Anything, and believe me, by the 20th day, you would have already made a covenant. If I ever get out of this, I am not going to eat a fillet. I remember when Shirley and I first got married... We didn't have any money. Things were very tight. We'd only been married a few months. And a little hot tamale place went out of business. And I mean, they were selling hot tamales for nothing. And we went over there and we brought home this big sack full of hot tamales. And stuck them in the fridge and stuck them in the freezer. And I mean, every day we ate hot tamales. For both lunch and dinner. And I don't remember for how long, but it was on the order of 2 or 3 weeks. And I'll tell you what, it was about 8 years, 10 years before I ate another hot tamale. Then we had another one similar to that. There was a bakery, and they had these big 100-pound sacks full of, you know, stale jellies and stuff. And the price was right. And when you're broke, you know, when you're really broke. So we bought the thing, and... We went through a couple of weeks of munching on this thing, you know, until it either You know, keeping it in the refrigerator, you know. Donuts. I ate donuts. So many different kind of donuts. And there's a word in the English language that some of you may not know. It's called cloyed. My taste was cloyed. C-L-O-Y-E-D. Cloyed. It means I had all of that stuff I could take. Don't show me another jelly donut, you know. So that's what happened to them. In other words, I've had an experience to appreciate. And look at this. Verse 32. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Do you see? It says they believed not. Now, what does this mean? It doesn't mean they didn't believe there was a God. It didn't mean they didn't believe in a powerful God. See, I mean, they've seen these things happen. But the point is, they still did not trust him come the next crises. That's what it's saying. God has written this for our learning and our admonition tonight. Verse 33, therefore their days did he consume in vanity. How many of you know what vanity means? Let me give you the mathematical equivalent of the word vanity. In mathematics, the word vanity is a zero. Nothingness. Vanity, nothingness. And their years in trouble. Does this sound familiar to any of you? Are any of you experiencing this? I'm here tonight to try and help you see the problem. When he slew them, then they sought him. Gosh, that sounds like us. Man, we'll walk along and doing great, and all of a sudden, gosh, bad news, we're going to have to cut your leg off. Oh, God, where are you? Going along, swinging along, too busy to pray, too busy for God, too busy for the time with God to study His Word and everything, and they tell you you've got cancer. All of a sudden, you got time. And all of a sudden, your heart turns to God. So I'm showing you that one of the reasons for these tests is God wants to give us eternal rewards, but He's righteous. And if we will not obey, if we will not care for Him, if we will not show Him gratitude and worship Him in spirit and truth, we lose these rewards. And so God will bring these tremendous crises to bear in our lives, knowing that no matter what we go through here, it's only the blink of an eye. He's concerned that we be blessed for eternity, scratch the next 10 years. In other words, the next 10 years, it's worth it. Whatever it is, that for eternity, we can be what God wants us to be and enjoy Him in a capacity that we could not otherwise. When He slew them, then they sought Him. And they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, oh, good grief, they did flatter Him with their mouth and lied unto Him with their tongues. I would say at least half of the charismatic meetings, oh, that's much worse than that. I'd say 90% of all the charismatic meetings I've ever gone to, we lied to Him with our tongues. I'd say at most churches on Sunday, we sing lies to God. Most of the songs in the songbook we sing, they're lies. We sing songs that talk about our commitment and love for God. You know, oh Lord, how I love you. My all, take my all, liar. We no more want Him to take our all than doodly. I remember Leonard Ravenhill's an old pastor, an old evangelist. He was the first man I ever heard say that. He said, why don't we go down to the church and sing lies to each other? That's one reason why I have Lee sing scripture in here. And notice this. They flattered God. But verse 37, their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. But He being full of... So what's God going to do with a bunch of slobs like this? Well, He being full of compassion forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. He let them live 38... They died over a 38-year, 40-year period out there in the wilderness. It was 38 years after Kadesh Barnea when they failed to go in and possess the land, having received the majority report and ignoring the minority report. That means 10 to 2. Out of the 12 spies, the majority report said, we can't do it. Only Caleb and Joshua said, "Are you kidding? The other side doesn't have a chance. They're only giants. But we've got God. They only have fortress cities with walls up to heaven. But we have a covenant God. It isn't a fair fight. Maybe we ought to go in with one hand tied behind us." That was the idea. And so God forgave them. You might remember in Numbers chapter 14, verse 20. Moses interceded and God said, "All right, I will forgive them, but they're not going to get to inherit the land in this life. There's a peace in this life that I had for them." Now you hear me. They died redeemed. And they had a miserable 38 years in a wilderness. Oh, all this time, have you not read? God furnished water. God furnished rain. God furnished food. Their daily needs were met, but they weren't content. And it wasn't good. Moreover, they did not get what they confessed with their mouth. They said, "If we go in and try to possess that land, we will be slain and all our children will become their slaves." God said, "Actually, because you refuse to go in, you will die in the wilderness, and your children that you said would be their slaves are going to go in and slaughter them and possess the land." You do not get what you confess with your mouth all the time. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad the last time you said, "Well, I'll be a monkey's uncle"? How about the time you cursed when before you became saved and said, "Well, I'll be damned"? Aren't you glad that isn't true? Aren't you glad that you don't get what you confess with your mouth, except when what you say is what God wanted you to say? Hallelujah. He forgave their iniquity, destroyed them out. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. Woo! Do you see the key word all? See, some of you say, "Oh, but Floyd, no, He did. He stirred up wrath against them. Wrath. I've read these stories." Oh yes, but see, but the key is not how is not whether there was wrath in righteousness, but did you see the key word all? See, Mindy Jones Buchek, wrath came against her as she was a child growing up from her mother and me when she was disobedient. Wrath. But the fact that she's alive and sitting here tonight shows you that never did we dispense all our wrath. Hallelujah. And now Mindy has four of her own. And she and Charlie have not dispensed all their wrath. Not yet. Now let's finish this. Watch this. Watch this. Verse 39, "For He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and comes not again." Our life is like a vapor, evanescent. Listen to me. I like it when He chose a wind. Our life is like a lot of hot air sometimes, you know, that just passes away and comes not again. "How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, and they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." Now, they didn't limit Him in that He couldn't do it. They limited Him in their minds. They didn't believe that He could. And in doing so, sometimes He wouldn't because of their unbelief. Now, those of you that have been with me for a long time have heard me say many times that the curse of Christianity is a short memory. And you've always said, you know, some of you say, "You know, He says that so much, but I've never read that in the Bible." Oh, you don't read it in those words, but we're about to read that. Verse 42. "They remembered not God's hand, nor the day when He delivered them from the enemy." Don't you see that's almost a non sequitur here? I'm stunned that verse could be there. After all these magnificent things we've read, where God came through for them time and time again, they were not gracious, and they were not grateful, and yet, it says, yet He forgave their iniquity. Yet He pardoned them. Though He dispensed discipline to them, it never was it with all His wrath, it said. They turned back, and it says, they remembered not His hand. How can they do this? How can this be true? How can God have done all these great wonders in their lifetime and yet it be recorded they didn't remember? That's the curse of Christianity, a short memory. And we have gone to the great liberty of reading all these verses because, Gary, these are true of us in this room right now tonight. And I'm trying to show you what's wrong in your life and in my life to enjoin us not to be so foolish like these, our ancestors, our brothers who went before us. But let's learn from their dreadful mistake. Let's repent tonight of limiting the Holy One of Israel in our hearts and in our minds as though He is only the God of the hills and not also of the valleys. That he's only a God that can pull water out of rocks. He's got that one down pat. But see, I don't need water out of a rock. I've got a different problem. I wonder if He can handle that. See, that's what we're really saying, though we never say it in those words. And so, yes, the Bible does teach and say that the curse of Christianity is a short memory. It just doesn't say it in those words. But there it is, verse 42. And the final verse, how He wrought His signs in Egypt and His wonders in the fields of Zoan. Beloved, do you see that the fields of Zoan must be so important because just here, twice it was mentioned. In other words, don't you remember when everyone else was, when the plague was hitting everyone else, where else you had? They were laying off people, but your job stayed. You say, yeah, but Floyd, this time I got laid off. Oh, yeah, but you've got... Why not? It's okay now. You've got a lifetime of experiences to draw on God now. It's okay now that you get laid off because you know that God will come through. Now, some of you in this room have lost jobs, have lost families, have lost relatives, have lost all kind of things. And now you're wondering, but wait just a minute. Wait just a minute. I'm looking at you guys. I don't see anyone in here that looks like they're starving. And yes, some of you are saying, yes, 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 but I'm not so sure this time that there's a job. Whoa. Has the Lord's arm grown short that He cannot deliver? Has His ear grown dull? Has He gone deaf? West Texan. Is He deaf that He can't hear our cries when we call unto Him? See, what God wants is for us to go back and remember the number of times that we've been in these kind of problems before and that God has faithfully brought you to this night. You may have gone through some difficult tests, but you are alive. You are healthy. You're here. Why should you not trust Him for tomorrow? And don't worry about day after tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring you enough troubles. Just trust God for tomorrow. Just trust Him for one day at a time. That's all you need. If you make it through tomorrow, then you can trust Him for the next day. Then, don't sweat day after tomorrow. What I'm telling you is, don't worry about saying, oh yes, yes, that'll get me through tomorrow, but what's going to happen next week? God will be there. Yes, but next... No, that's unbelief when you say yes, but next... No, stop. Catch that right in your mouth. Why should God abandon you then? See, the worst that can happen to you is you'll die and be with Jesus forever. Isn't it dreadful? Hallelujah. Now come back to John and let's finish it up. And so, yes, beloved, here in verses 7 and 9, all is hopeless if we only go by man's eye, his mind, because all we can see are our own meager resources to meet the need. Or the opposite happens. Pride blinds us to the reality of our meager resources. And then, if that happened in bold self-confidence in ourselves and our abilities, instead of in Him and in His resources, we launch forth to do that which only God can do. I.e., try to bring water out of the rock of Gibraltar. Oh, we can do it when God speaks to our heart to do it. When we know the will and mind of God. But if you don't, beloved, you're just going to go up there and speak to a rock and look like a fool. Now, this brings us to a very important verse. And I want you to look at it very quickly, because many of you have been taught it wrong. Would you quickly keep one finger here, but turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Romans 4:17. Romans 4:17 is probably taught about as poorly as any verse in the Bible I know around Dallas and Tulsa. And much of that wicked teaching has invaded Houston. I'm not angry at the men, merely that the teaching is bad. Let's read verse 17. It's speaking in verse 16 about Abraham. And it says, God is speaking, and it says, as it is written, God is speaking, I have made thee, Abraham, a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead. Now watch this. And calls those things which are not as though they were. Now out of Tulsa and Dallas, they read the last part of the verse and says, now see, you just go do that. You just go call those things which are not as though they were. Okay, fair enough. I'd like for any of you that would like to try that to go with me to the tallest building downtown Houston tomorrow and call gravity to not and walk off. Now, if God tells you to do it, first thing you better do is check and make sure that was God. In other words, try the spirits. Okay? There be many spirits that speak. And if it is God, you'll make it. But you see, I want to tell you, see, the problem is, it doesn't say that you and I can do this. Can we not read in the middle of the verse, it says, God calls those things which are not as though they were. That's right. He called the universe into being out of nothing. All through Scripture, He stopped the sun in its movement to the earth, relevant to the earth. But this doesn't say we do it. Now, when I first showed people this years ago, when they were trying to quote this verse, and I showed it to them, this stemmed the tide with many people that were caught up in this wicked teaching. But then later, the teaching went from error to heresy, where the teaching became that the reason this happens when we speak it is because we're gods. And since we're gods, what we say happens. And I want to correct that teaching in this room tonight forever. Don't lose. Now, listen, this is a very serious test of your abilities. I want you to keep one finger at John 6. I want you to keep a finger at Romans 4. And somehow, by the grace of God, turn to Isaiah 43. It's about in the middle of your Bible. Isaiah 43. Because listen to me, I don't want you wavering between what they teach and what I teach. Because who am I? I'm nobody. We want to see what God has to say. Isaiah 43. Let it be said forever what the truth is in this matter. If any of you are in here tonight and you're of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you're a Mormon, I'd like for you to read this because you've been taught heresy. You've been taught that you're going to be a god someday. And that, moreover, as a god, you're going to be given a planet. And that for all eternity, you'll have many women, spiritual partners, and that you will copulate and produce spiritual children to populate these planets forever. First of all, let me tell you that no one's ever found any planets out there except the nine around our star, the sun. No human has ever seen any planet other than nine. Yet Carl Sagan, the brilliant intellectual fool, talks about them as though he just spoke to one day before yesterday. I want you to understand that many scientists, many astronomers are constantly talking about black holes as though they just were introduced to one. And to planets, no one's ever seen a black hole. Black holes show up in the imaginations of men's minds. And how deep they can get. No one's ever seen any planets, no matter how large the telescopes are that we have. I took astronomy. I know these things. I was a scientist 14 years. I am not speaking from things I know nothing of. Would you read with me? Isaiah 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord. You see the word Lord there? It's in all capital letters. That means it comes from the Hebrew word Jehovah. Capital Y, capital H, capital W, capital H. And my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed. You Mormons, you've been taught that Jehovah was just one of many gods, that he became a god by good Mormon teaching and getting his and growing and developing into teaching. He evolved into a god. Jehovah said, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. You charismaniacs that have been listening to this trash out of Tulsa and Dallas, God says no gods before me nor after me. I am the Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. Now you guys know that you don't owe the Pope your heart nor me. I can't save you. I can only introduce you to the Savior. If you dare, would you turn to chapter 44, verse 6 of Isaiah. Thus saith the Lord, Jehovah, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and the last. Beside me, there is no God. Let every man that teaches otherwise turn his head in shame. It means that these, quote, teachers in Tulsa and Dallas haven't even read Isaiah yet. What are they doing teaching? They don't even know this much yet. Then why do you listen to them? Why do you buy their tapes? Why do you listen to them? Good grief, these men on television that have these huge programs, that have people come on the air, that have glass cathedrals, that don't even know that these men are lost? That they're wolves? And you turn these people on? I have turned the channel off my television set. I had rather, at least when I turn on a secular program and they're nude, I expect it. If I turn it on and they're cursing, at least I expect it. But when I turn on what is supposed to be Christian television and the teachings are heresy after heresy and they don't even know the difference between a wolf and the flock that's come to devour you in his glass cathedral, who you've never heard give enough scripture to get a tent mouse saved because he doesn't believe in sin. Therefore, you don't have to be saved. You just need to get your negative thinking straightened out. The man is a wolf, and I hope that he gets born again someday. But right now, I don't want you listening to him. For as the Scripture says, cease, my child, to hear instruction that will turn you from the way of knowledge. Some of you charismatics in here, listen to me. You're like hummingbirds. You just flip from Holy Ghost meeting to Holy Ghost meeting, thinking that you're so deceived, you think you have the spiritual discernment to know good food from bad food. You think you can't be deceived. So you just go from little group to group to group to group, and you just listen, and some of it will be truth. Oh, of course, deception is worthless unless there's some truth with it, and that you can discern it. And I'm trying to show you, these men don't even, they're talking about gods and us becoming gods. They don't know anything about the Scriptures. They would show their best wisdom to keep their mouths shut if they don't even know that they can't become gods. Look at verse 8. Of course I'm angry. Of course I'm angry. I'm angry that Christians are being told that they are gods and that their wickedness is so great they believe it. Listen to me. Have you read the Scriptures yet? Beloveds, hear me. Beloved, have you read about Jesus? Any of you come close to that? What kind of foolishness that would make us think that we are anything like that? Do you understand the pride level that these men have to have? Look at the last half of verse 8. You are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Beloved, if Jehovah doesn't know of any, the faith teachers from Tulsa sure don't. Why am I going through so many verses? Because I want you to see it in and out of context, and I want you to see that it's over and over and over again. Chapter 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, all caps, Jehovah, and there is none else. There is no God beside me.
the end of A Table in the Wilderness, number 1b.